Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read together verses 3 and 4, but I think we'll go back to the beginning and hear it from the beginning, verses 1 through 4. Let's hear together the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. We ask that this morning you would open our eyes and hearts to what it is you're doing and saying to us, that we might walk in your ways, that we might learn better what it means to be your children. We look to you to be our help and ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us as we look at your word together now. In Jesus' name, amen. We began looking at this text last week, and we saw that Jesus had gone out in the wilderness to be tested for 40 days and 40 nights. We saw that the context was right after his baptism, right after he had this remarkable experience of the heavens opening up, the Spirit of God descending upon him, and a voice coming out saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It says then that the Spirit led him up into the wilderness. Mark has compelled him, drove him out into the wilderness, and he's there, the text tells us, to be tempted by Satan. Before we jump too quickly there, I want us to look at what else he models for us in this wilderness journey, or in this wilderness sojourn that he's making. Because this setting is also a setting of seeking. It's a setting of seeking God. Seeking God, when we say that, we're not referring to the act of a non-believer to find out if God is. Really, what we're talking about is the act of a believer who goes before God to seek God's heart and to be conformed to God's purposes. This is, I'm afraid, a lost art in the church. It is a lost love in the church. But we see it in the earliest church. God's people seeking him to find out what it is he's doing and how to respond to his activity. And there are some characteristics whenever we see this matter of seeking God, whether it's in the scriptures, whether it's in the great saints of the past, and also we see them here in this text. There are some characteristics of seeking God. Let me give them to you. There's fasting frequently. Fasting. There is solitude, taking time by yourself. There is prayer. There's meditation on Scripture. And there's time. When we think of Jesus in the context of seeking the Father to know and to be conformed to the Father's will and purposes, then it makes sense that this event happens right after his baptism. Also, this first temptation that is brought to him, this first test that's brought to him, really makes sense, because Jesus is here pursuing total surrender to the Father's will and total dependence on the Father's resources when Satan comes to tempt him. I want us to talk for a moment about Satan, because I don't give him much airtime. I looked him up in Lesore's Great Personalities of the New Testament, and he's not listed there, so I suspect it's because he doesn't have a great personality. But he is in the scriptures. He's very present in the New Testament as Satan, as the devil, as the adversary. He is mentioned as a unique, a distinct person who is at work and active over 67 times. He's very much there. When we look back into the Old Testament, we see his work. We can see his activity. We see it in Job chapter 1 when he comes before God, and he's come from going to and fro throughout the earth seeking to destroy the faith of the faithful. And the rest of the book of Job is Satan at work trying to do that in the life of Job. We see it also, the same kind of work, in 1 Chronicles 21. And there we find that Satan puts it in the heart of David to make a census and count the people of Israel in defiance of God. And the results are terrible. If we look at these two examples, this example of Job and this example of David, both people known, renowned, known widely for their devotion to God, then it makes sense, doesn't it, why Satan would attack both of them. And it makes sense also that when the Son of God should be preparing for the undertaking which he has come to this world to do, that he also would encounter the same adversary. And also makes sense why you and I, when we begin this process of seeking God, when we begin seeking God's purposes during some seasons of our lives, when we really press in and seek to press close, how you and I also become confronted with the kinds of troubles and trials that we've not expected or seen at any other time. New testings and difficulties arise when we seek to press close to the Father. Let's talk a little bit about the wilderness and the Word. Because we said something about the wilderness last week that I want us to have fresh in our minds so that we really get this morning. And that is, the wilderness, we said last week, is the place where God brings us in order to apply the last thing that he has shown us. He takes us to the wilderness so that we can put his word into action. So we saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 8, how he talked about Israel, and he said that he had brought Israel into the wilderness to display their hearts and to show whether they would keep his word. And that's what he does with us. The place of the question of the wilderness is, what am I supposed to learn here? The question of the wilderness is, how do I be faithful here? How do I do and apply what God has shown me? How do I do and apply what he has told me in his word? That's the question that's in the wilderness. Well, what is the word that Jesus last heard before going into the wilderness? What is the last thing that the Father spoke before the Son goes into the wilderness? It's there in Matthew chapter 3. The heavens open up and he hears, "You are my beloved Son," or "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that's the very place where Satan's going to attack. Satan is going to try at that very point. Look at how he does it. He turns this word into a battleground. And he says to Jesus, "Now if you are the Son of God," Satan will and is constantly at work trying to get you to lower your regard and concern for God's word. He wants you to not trust God. That's his primary work. You remember his first words in the garden, the words that he first spoke to Eve. Did God really say? His attack point is always to challenge the authority of God's word. Well, Satan's attack on Jesus is more sophisticated than the attack was in the garden. if you look at what he says, it even almost can sound noble. Prove what God says is true. Demonstrate the truth of God's word. Well, that sounds like a good thing to do. I want you to know that God's word is true. So hang on. Who's making the demand? This is not a noble thing to do. This is an attack on the word that God has spoken and an attack on the character and mission of Jesus. I want us to see why that is. Look at what Satan asks. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. The temptation that Satan is putting forward is for Jesus to use his power and authority as the Son of God to provide for his own needs. And this is the place where the DIY, do-it-yourself mentality can become deadly. Jesus has come in obedience to the Father. And you see this all over John's gospel. You see that he comes in order to do what the Father says and speak only the Father's word. He has come not to be served, but to serve. This wilderness experience is meant to shape and set the tone for his entire earthly ministry. Attempts here to do or to demand for himself might be within his abilities. They might be within his rights, but they are not in keeping with who he is and what he's come here to do. Okay? So first thing, Satan tempts him to satisfy his own needs. But Satan also tempts him to separate himself from his role as son. And this is really important also, because Jesus, as the Son of God, the relationship of son presumes there's father, right? And so Jesus has come in total submission to the Father. And like I said, he only does the work that he sees his Father doing. Everything is meant to flow out of his role as son, and everything he does is submitted to the Father's role as Father. And so to provide bread for himself is not proof of his sonship, it's denial of his sonship. Does that make sense? He's supposed to be depending upon the Father. He's in this place where he wants to demonstrate that he will carry out perfectly the will of the Father. And so, the best demonstration of his sonship is to wait for the Father to provide. So, Satan challenges, in this case, the truthfulness of God's word. But Jesus responds with God's word. He responds in that place in Deuteronomy 8 that we heard last week, where we learn the purpose of the wilderness. But he goes on to verse 3, where it says this, Deuteronomy 8:3, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God." Please stay with me this morning. This is going to be so crucial. Just stay with me. I know this is all some tough stuff. This Deuteronomy passage that Jesus quotes is not simply a buffer to Satan. It's also an explanation of how it is that God's word is more important to your survival than bread. Okay? Jesus is not quoting this just kind of putting up a shield, but breaking down the arrows of the enemy. The Deuteronomy passage, what it's saying to us is it's giving the wilderness community as an example. There are the Exodus people going out, and they are saved by obeying God's word. When they did exactly what God said, then his manna fed and satisfied them when they kept his word. Now, when they did not keep his word, they gathered up manna extra just in case there was none the next day. It rotted, and they had no food. And so what the Exodus community learned was that by seeking bread, they went hungry. But if they kept God's word, they would get God and bread too. So their survival was dependent upon obedience. This text, that we don't live just by bread, but by every word which God has spoken, doesn't mean that we just know it or that we just heard it. It's that we do it. That obedience to God is the way to survival. Obedience to his word. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus saying this in a very real way. And there he's been hungry and he's talked to this woman from Samaria, and his disciples come back, and there's all these Samaritans getting, they're coming over the hill, hordes of them, and he's going to be telling them the good news. And the disciples say, "Hey, we've got bread." And Jesus says, "Mm-mm." He says, "My bread is to do the will of the Father." Obedience, doing what God has called us to do, is our way of survival. A little bit further in that same passage, if we had kept reading where Jesus left off, we would have seen this. "Thus you will know in your hearts that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son." Is that amazing? I hope we can see this, that Jesus' suffering of hunger does not deny his sonship. It's part and parcel of it, that he would demonstrate obedience through suffering. The suffering is part of his sonship. He would forego food knowing that his Father would meet his needs. I want us to think about us for a little bit. Because our wilderness experiences, when we come to them, and if you haven't, you will. If you're out of one now, you'll be back into another. But the tendency of our wilderness experiences is for us to call into question our relationship to God. That is almost always the place of attack. If God loved me, this wouldn't be happening to me. If God loved me, he would stop this. He would set things right. So often we take our trials to ask, "Is God punishing me? What did I do wrong? Or did God abandon me and forget about me?" Here's the truth of the matter, is very often as God's children, we do go hungry. And your hunger does not make you any less a child of God. It does not make his love for you any less clear. And when we talk about hunger, we need to think about 40-day hunger. We need to think about more what you might call craving. And when we get to that place of saying, "Please, Lord, give me some relief," we get to this place also of wondering, are we really his? Are we really his with all that we're undergoing? When we lose sight of the fact that we are his, what hits us? Here's a few things: this sense of emptiness, this sense of failure, this sense of disappointment. And these are the hungers that are underneath the hunger. These are the wilderness hungers for real. This hunger for love. This hunger for affirmation. This hunger for reward. We want to hear right now, "Child, I love you. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." We want to hear someone say that to us. But instead there's silence. And so we pursue love. We pursue appreciation. We pursue reward by any means that we can. And since it's not being given to us, we set out to steal it. We might self-medicate. We might shop ourselves better. We might eat ourselves better. We might get lost in our work until we forget about how badly we hurt. Every one of these three wilderness hungers are hungers that, when we try to get them ourselves, they turn into something horrible. If you try to DIY, do it yourself, love, if you try to DIY affirmation, if you try to DIY reward, they turn into monsters. Love. I think of the Grease syndrome. Remember the movie Grease? Remember the Sandy, the Olivia Newton-John character, and John Travolta come back after the summer, and they had had this wonderful summer romance, but now that he's back with his friend, she's not nearly cool enough, and she's heartbroken, and she doesn't know what to do, and so her friends gather around and make her really cool. So then he'll see what he's missing by not being with her, and love becomes revenge. Really, doesn't it? At that point, it's not love anymore. Because what you want is someone who says, I love you and you're beautiful when you first get up in the morning. That's what love is. What about affirmation? And I think that's very much the why don't they see syndrome. And so when the friends or the kids don't call as often as you think they should, and you start sitting by the phone wondering if anyone's going to call, or maybe everyone has totally forgotten you, and you begin to think, don't those ungrateful kids remember all I've done for them? Well, next time they call, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to remind them. I'm going to make a list right now of all those things that I've done that has been valuable in their lives. I'll remind them. And then they'll call more often, right? No. Reward. Such a sneaky one. Oh, I've been good. I've really done great on my diet today. And so I can eat these two chocolate bars, i.e. in spite of the fact that I'm a diabetic. Reward. God gives us a third way. Jesus shows us a third way this morning. We can suffer and try and bear it ourselves, forgetting who we are. Or we can be relief seekers like we've been talking about. Now here's this third way. We can bear suffering without losing the knowledge of who we are. What is the word that we've received? We've received the word of the gospel. The word that you have received is the word of the cross. You have received the word that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has made you his children. You have received the word that it was at the cross that God in Christ suffered for you. At the cross, Jesus himself bore your suffering. At the cross, Jesus, as he hung there, said, I thirst. At the cross, his love was shown to you. At the cross, your sins were forgiven so that you can have eternal fellowship with God. At the cross, the ultimate wilderness, where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where Jesus was rejected of men that you might be accepted of God. That is who you are. No matter what you're going through. And you'll pass through the wilderness. And you'll be hungry. And you'll be thirsty. And you will be tired. And you will be lonely. And you will be tempted. Above all, you are his. You are loved. You are held by him. So that's why we can sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace, grace that's brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Let's pray. And Father, this morning, there's only one question that matters, and that is, whose are we? I pray that today there would be not a soul that would have this question unsettled before we leave this place. That we would surrender to the love shown on the cross that calls us to repent and return and receive your love and your grace. Take now our hearts and all that we are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.